Christmas lessons this morning, so take your Bibles to John chapter 1. The theme of them will be light. The light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And so we'll read that here in just a moment, but all of the messages will deal with light, Jesus being the light. Let's stand together. Let me read for you the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Quite frankly, this is one of the most profound, amazing passages you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. It deals with his incarnation. It is one of the passages of scriptures that cults can't stand. But let me read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I come one more time to you this morning, and I pray for a spirit, a Holy Spirit anointing. God, that you would use the message to reach the sinners, to encourage the believers. And Lord, the fact that you sent your light to us. Wow. Also, Lord, I pray that you would get the clutter out of our mind. We think about the many that we know that are ill and sick and in hospitals, and then the different things of the world kind of get our minds to go in the wrong direction on a Sunday morning. They're really, we ought to be focused on the Word of God and the things of the Lord only. So please help us. And Lord, strengthen us to be your servants in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I suppose this year it might be a little bit easier not to get involved in all the small details of the Christmas season. And sometimes I think we miss the big picture, which in a normal year is easy. It's easy to miss the big picture at Christmas time because we pay too much attention to the small things and not enough attention is given sometimes to the large things, the real reasons for Christmas. We can get fascinated with the wise men, and quite frankly, I love nativity scenes, so it's easy to get fascinated with the wise men and the manger and the shepherds. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but you can even get fascinated with baby Jesus. But baby Jesus grew up the man who died for us. And forget what Christmas is all about. Christmas really, if you think about it, is the intervention of God. Do you ever watch any of those programs on television where they talk about, we're going to do an intervention? Or maybe you've even been involved in an intervention, I don't know. But anyway, in an intervention, we try to get people to see the seriousness of their problem. Because they have a problem, that's why they're having this meeting. And that they need to be delivered. And they need help. Christmas is the coming of God to this earth to give us the help we need. People need to see the seriousness of their problem. And what is the problem? Sin is the problem. And there is only one solution to that problem. And that's Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. And so, here's the problem, sin. And Jesus is the deliverer, and he came to deliver us from our biggest problem. And I think all of us would say, man, do we need help? Now, the Bible uses the word light a lot, and it talks about the light, and I said earlier, the light has come, because Jesus is the light of the world. Now, to different people, light means different things. I'll just mention a couple, but to a scientist, light means energy. Look at the energy. To a philosopher, light means knowledge and understanding. And in some ways, Jesus is all of that, as the life and as the light of the world. Now, I want you to think about the world into which Jesus came at Christmas time. By the way, we all know, and I don't need to have a discussion. Well, Jesus didn't really come December 27th, 25th. Didn't come the 27th either, by the way. But anyway, I know that. Okay? But I've celebrated my birthday on different days as well, all right? So we're not going to worry about that. What is important is this. Jesus did come into the world. It probably was in the fall of the year and harvest time, but the fact is Jesus came into the world. What was the world like when Jesus came? Well, first of all, it was spiritually dark. It was dark because of paganism. It was dark because of a bad religion. Judaism had got thrown way out of whack. It was almost like a self-help thing, and self-help doesn't help sinners, which is our biggest problem, you said earlier, that need the Lord. In Judaism, religion was really the keeping of the rules, and ultimately, spiritually, things got really dark. And they had plenty of rules, and I don't mean just the Ten Commandments. I mean, they had like 613 rules that they had to keep. Morally, the world was dark. Philosophically, the world was dark. Now, I don't plan on getting political this morning, but when I look at our world, I say, wow, we are spiritually dark. Wow, we are really morally in darkness. And I would say philosophically, we're going in the toilet there as well. I mean, it's just dark. When John wrote to the Greeks and also to a Jewish community because there was a class of those cultures. If you probably remember or recognize these two names, but Plato and Aristotle, they had a lot of influence back in that day, but they did not offer a lot of hope for the world. They were brilliant men. Now, I'm not going to question that, but they were not full of hope. But God was ready to enter into the world. And we're going to look a little bit here at John chapter 1. And John starts out by showing us that Jesus is the creator. Now, it said in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the creator. There is a study, if you want to go more into detail, that I'm going to this morning, but when he uses the word Word there, where it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he's using the word Logos. And to a Greek, to use that particular word, it meant wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And if you think about Greeks, to them, that was everything. They were big into knowledge. To the Jew, the Old Testament has emphasis on the Word of God, the Word. And it uses that word, Word. You read Psalm 119, for instance. The girls were getting ready for breakfast the other morning, a couple weeks ago, and they wanted me to get up and eat, and I said, I'm finishing up my Bible. I was reading through Psalm 119, and one of them goes, ew, like that. So it's a long psalm. But it's all about the Word of God. Almost every verse in that psalm points right directly to the Bible, the Word of God. And so before there was anything, there was the Word. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God, meaning Jesus is God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, their translation changes that, and it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was a God, but not the God. There is no reason to add that definite article, ho theos, or a God. It's not necessary. But anyway, so that's what they do. But before there was anything, there was the Word. and Jesus is God. In Colossians 1:16, I believe, it says, all things were made by him and for him, and not anything was made that was made. Jesus is the creator. And it says, look at that, Colossians 1:16 verse. I think I'm going to have you underline a couple of phrases in it. Hopefully the Lord will speak to your heart by it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Underline this phrase. All things were created by him, and what's the next three words? And for him. Do you know that you're created for God? You're created by God, but you're also created for God. You are here to glorify the Lord. That's why God created you. By him and for him were all things created. So here's what John is saying. Let me introduce you to your creator. And the rest of the book, he tries to explain to you the creator who came to earth there in Bethlehem and was born of a virgin. And he says the word Jesus is the creator. Now, not only is Jesus the creator, Jesus is also, back in John 1, he's the revealer. Look what it said in verse 4 and 5. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness can never overcome light. Do you know that? Jesus is the light, and darkness cannot extinguish light. Darkness can't grasp it. Darkness can't comprehend it, the Bible says. Some choose to fight against the light, or they try to extinguish the light, but the fact is darkness cannot extinguish the light. Eventually, the darkness crucified Jesus to try to get rid of the light. While they did crucify him, they did not destroy him. They did not put out the light. The light still shines, and it will still shine and still shine. So the light shines, and it shines, and it shines. The darkness. People who live in darkness, they just can't grasp it. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They just don't get it. They can't grasp it. They're in darkness. What is that? Listen, if you listen to a message, like the one I'm preaching this morning, we'll say, and your heart is closed, and your mind is made up, and you have no interest in letting the light shine within you, that's a way you can try to extinguish the light, which doesn't even make any sense to a lot of lost people. I had a brother-in-law, and I was trying to witness, well, I wasn't trying to, I was actually witnessing to him one day and sharing the gospel with him. And finally, after a while, he says, this just is too simple. Just all you're telling me, I just have to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm like, you got it. That doesn't make any sense. It's just too easy. And that's the way a lot of lost people are. They just don't get it. They don't grasp it. It also carries the idea of hostile intent. Now, that's a word that is used in Mark 9 and verse 18, and it says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, obviously, in that verse, it's talking about the casting out of a demonic spirit, but Satan wants to take the word, and he wants to extinguish the word and put the word out, but you know what? He can't. He can't do it. The Bible teaches us that Satan can take thoughts out of your mind. He can do that. Turn to Matthew 13. And we'll read over there in just a few moments. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Some of you probably don't. That's why we're going to read a little bit of it. But the parable of the sower, we'll read here in a moment that the birds came and they ate up the seed. And Jesus is going to interpret that for us. So let's read it here. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read some verses here. What did I say? 13, verse number 3. I got to turn back a page. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But, thank the Lord, other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So then he's going to interpret that parable for us. So skip all the way down to verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And so what happens is the word of God is sowed into the heart of a lost person, we'll say. And before it takes root, the bird comes and Satan, the enemy, the wicked one, snatches it away. And then he tries to extinguish the light. He tries to extinguish the word of God. But I do want to remind you that darkness cannot overcome it. You go into a scary dark place. You ever been in one of these scary dark places, you know, where you can't see your hand in front of your face? And you light an itty bitty, take a birthday cake candle in there. I mean, they're about the littlest candle I can think of. And take one of them in there. And you know, when you light that candle, it gives light. Darkness can never overcome light. John says there is opposition to Jesus, but he is still the light. He is still the revealer. In verse 9 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, go back there. I should have marked it and didn't. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the verse, Tim, I was thinking of earlier when we and you were talking. But Jesus, it says, lights every man. He is the true light among many false lights, I might add. So in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one true light and a whole bunch of false lights, but there's only one real light, the true light. Did you know, are you aware that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light? But he's not the true light. Now look here at verse 8 and 9 again. This speaks of John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light is Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now you think of all the people who don't believe in Jesus. Sometimes you have people that have what they call a near-death experience, and they say they see a light. I think it's a false light. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, if you can find some scripture to prove otherwise, I'll listen to you. But I think it's a false light. I don't read in my Bible of any people coming to Jesus that way. It's the light, I think, that's been transformed, and I think it's a false light. But Jesus is the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. God gives everybody an opportunity. He is the only one with the credentials to actually be the light of the world. So he's the creator, he's the light. And then in verse 14, it says this, and this is the verse of verses. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, everybody knows, everybody here knows, John 3:16. It's the most common, popular verse. And it is right after Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus when it says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You ever watch a sporting event and somebody holds up a sign that says John 3:16 on it? You ever wonder what that means to a lost person? I got a feeling that most of them don't have a clue. I read an article in Sports Illustrated several years ago that somebody asked, what does it mean when all these people hold up the sign that says John 3:16? And the guy responded, he goes, I think it's referencing somebody's baseball average. Of course, I went like this, like you should have as well. But you know better than that. But I often wonder, after reading that, every time I come to that, I wonder what lost people think about that. But this verse right here, verse 14 of John chapter 1, is probably, John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the Bible. Probably John 1:14 might be the most explosive verse in the Bible, because it crushes all false religions. Look what it says. And the Word, verse 1 told us the Word was God. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to the earth and dwelt among us. God in flesh on the earth. Now, I want you to take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. That verse 14 in John 1, that always makes me, like, emotional. And I'm going to read a verse here in a moment, Isaiah 9, 6. But that verse 14, I said, it crushes the false religions. So the Word, the Creator, Jesus is the Revealer, He's the Light, and now it says He became flesh. Why couldn't the average person of John's day accept that? Because remember, it said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The Jews rejected Jesus. Why couldn't they accept this? Now, I bring your attention to this verse, because I want you to remember something. Let me read it first, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that is the deity of Jesus. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and His name shall be called, now look at his names, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now do you see that? Now I want you to get this, because too many people have said the Jews never looked for a spiritual, they only wanted a political deliverer. That's a lie. That's not true. I've probably said that years ago myself. Now look at the verse again. Let me say it like this. This verse predicts a divine Messiah. Can you see it? Notice it said, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next name? The Mighty God. They weren't looking just for a political leader. They were looking for the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not all Jews were just looking for a political deliverer. As a matter of fact, none of them should have been, but many of them were looking for a political deliverer. What happened? Well, when the Jews came back from captivity, the teaching began to change, and they could not accept a divine Messiah. And so many of them turned to looking for a political Messiah, but not all of them turned looking for a political Messiah. Now listen, whoever the next president is, he is not my Messiah. Jesus is my Messiah. And throughout the rest of John, when Jesus claimed to be God, they wanted to stone him because they rejected him as their Messiah. They said, you can't be a man and claim to be God. But if, and don't turn there, but if you read John chapter 8 and in John chapter 10, when they said, Jesus finally says, what good work are you stoning me for? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Because Jesus claimed to be God. So I don't think the wise I don't think all the Jews were looking for a political leader when Jesus came. I think they were looking for a divine Messiah, many of them. But I can tell you, it changed, and not all of them were. I don't think the wise men were. I don't think Anna in the temple there, I don't think they were looking for a political leader. I think they were looking for a spiritual deliverer. In Acts, how many of the Jews did believe in Jesus? I had a lot of them. Now, let me say something. The most popular teaching on all of that is only Jews were only looking for a political deliverer. I think that's false. The prediction in Isaiah chapter 9 is for a divine Messiah. And I have a hard time believing that 100% of all the Jews turned to the political even after the captivity. Now, I know that's the most popular teaching, but I don't think it's the most accurate teaching. You guys can figure that out later. To many, thank God, the Word became flesh, that we know it's God. But I started to say earlier, what was the world like? To many, to say the Word became flesh, that the Word, as in the Word of God, became flesh to the average Jew, that was unthinkable. Now, think about this. What about the Greeks? Plato taught a sharp distinction between matter and spirit. To him, and some of you know this from going to college, matter was evil. Matter was corrupt to Plato. So the Greek reading, or some Greek reading, John 1:14, that's why I say this is a very powerful verse. The Word became imperfect, because the Word is God, and if the Word became a man, then he would have had to have been imperfect. So they rejected Jesus because they could never get it in their noggin that Jesus was God and that God became a man. That just didn't sit well with their whole philosophy. Because the Word took on a body, but when you read John 1:14, it just crushes that philosophy. Now, they had a philosophy that, they also had a philosophy, I don't know if you know this, that Jesus was actually a phantom. And they couldn't completely deny everything everybody was saying about him. But when he walked on the earth, for instance, they would say he left no footprints because he wasn't really a human being. Now, I would have been there, I'd have said, would you turn around and ask me what that is right there? But they had some very strange, because their philosophy was so screwed up, it forced them to have some very strange beliefs. So when John said the Word became a flesh, they had a hard time grasping that. Now notice also there in John chapter 1 and verse 14 again, it said, and the Word became, I'm in 1 John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that was to the Greek, but to the Jew, the same word was tabernacle. And a Jew, with his mind, would go back to Exodus 33, where the tabernacle was established, where the glory of God would appear. You probably heard of the Shekinah glory or the glory cloud. And now Jesus is going to replace all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the Old Testament rituals. And if you'll turn the page to chapter 2 in verse 19 and 20, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days. Now he claims to be the temple. So he says, I'm the tabernacle and I'm the temple, and wow, to a Jew, that was unimaginable as well. Now listen, Jesus fulfilled all that Old Testament stuff. We don't worship the way they worshiped in a temple. We worship Jesus, or a tabernacle. We worship Jesus directly. He is our point of worship. The temple is not the point of worship today. The tabernacle is not the point of worship. Jesus is our point of worship. Then through Jesus, we have full access to the person of God. But back with the temple and the tabernacle, what did they have to go through, or what means did they have to go through to worship God? The priest. They had access to God through the priest. We have a direct line of communication to God through our great high priest. Then he becomes the fulfillment of the law. He does all the things that the law requires. He lived the perfect life, and everything was perfect in Jesus. And ultimately, at the end of his life, he becomes our sacrifice. No more sacrifices are necessary, because Jesus offered himself a one-time sacrifice for the sins of the world forever. In the Old Testament, the priests offered a sacrifice. In the New Testament, Our high priest became the sacrifice of the Old Testament. All of it resides in Jesus. He dwelt among us. And it says, and we have seen his glory. Look at chapter 2 again in verse 11. It was right after his first miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested, it says, his glory. And his disciples believed on him. He even said, and predicting his death, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see Jesus glorified in his power. You see Jesus glorified in his ability to do miracles. And we also see the glory of Jesus in his suffering and his willingness to die. And if you want to glorify Jesus, you have to be completely obedient to him. He is the creator, he's the revealer, he is the one who gives us light, and lastly, he is also our redeemer, who redeems us from our sin. Now, earlier I said the problem is sin, and the only solution to the sin problem is Jesus, and he is the only redeemer. He came to dwell among us, and that is what Christmas is all about. And so when we think about, oh, COVID, I can't do everything else I do at Christmas, bummer. You know what? Be glad that Jesus makes Christmas Christmas. And you have to worry about being bummed out about all the things you can't do. Realize what you can do. You can worship the Lord. You can do that. You know what? No matter what happens, they can never rob us of that. So he came and he dwelt among us, and that's what Christmas is all about. There's just something else I want. I said lastly, or did I say fourthly? I can't remember. Also, I want you to realize, look back at your text in John 1. He's also a divider. You say, what do you mean Jesus is a divider? Well, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. I mentioned that earlier. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is a division between lost people and saved people, between those who believe not on the Savior and those that do believe on the Savior. And there is a major difference there, and that difference will carry all the way through eternity. Even to them that believe on his name, which was born, look what it says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is a new birth. It's mentioned in the first seven verses I guess we'll read tonight. A birth from above. You must have that new birth. You must have the birth from above if you are to enter into the heavenlies with the Lord. The new birth, all of us must have it. God has to show you that. The glory of Jesus is manifested by his coming, and the fact is the world of people, the Jewish nation as a whole, some did receive him, some were looking for a divine Messiah, but the fact of the matter is most of them rejected him. Jesus divides people in that sense. Grace and truth come by Jesus. But even today, he is rejected on earth. But the fact is we all need his grace. Let me just say a few things and I might be done by 12 o'clock. What does this teach us about Jesus and about our need? Well, Jesus is the most complete revelation of God there ever will be. Let me say it like that, and there'll never be another one like him. At Bethlehem in that manger, there was God in the flesh, and there is nobody like Jesus. You don't put Jesus next to all other gods. He doesn't fit next to any other gods. Brother Bolas was here, this was several years ago, and we had a missionary. Dave was sitting out, and he was part of our church. Anyway, they were all sitting out in the church, and we had a missionary. And this missionary was given his presentation, and he was talking about how he went into a high school, and he was sharing the gospel with all these young people. He said there's about 600 of them there, and when I got all done with the story, he said, when I got ready to give the invitation, all 600 of them raised their hand. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Dave Bolas went just like this. He was sitting right next to me. So I went over. I said, Dave, why did you do that? He says, Pastor. He says, over, they were in Peru. He says, over in Peru and a lot of the countries like that, those people try to get their hands on every God they can. He says, all they do is, okay, we'll take Jesus and we'll put him on the shelf with all the other gods. He says, I've been there for years, I know. He goes, most of those kids did not really get saved. And I'm thinking, well, that's so sad. Because if you lead somebody in a prayer and they think they're saved because maybe they think the prayer saves them, they're not saved. He said, you don't ever put Jesus on a shelf, and he's right, by the way, you don't ever put Jesus on a shelf next to any other God. He doesn't belong on that shelf next to any other God. He is way above all those other gods. I mean, way above. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and there is none like him. And he is what Christmas is all about. Only he is the light of the world. Only Jesus. He stands alone. And so here he is in a manger. How's that song go? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, born the incarnate deity, there is God. And without Jesus, without accepting him as your Savior, you know what you're doing? You're only managing your darkness. That's all you're doing is managing your darkness. You can call it light, but it's not light without Christ. There is no light without Christ. If you have a desire to choose the light, you ought to choose the light today. Because Satan can, the wicked one, he was called in the passage we read in Matthew, snatch away that seed. Now you can choose the one who chose to bring life and light. Earlier in the message I said Christmas is really the intervention of God. Why do we try to get you to see the seriousness of the problem? The problem is sin. And the only solution to that sin problem is Jesus. And we tell you, you need to be delivered from your sin problem. And the only one that can do that is Jesus. And they need help, and he is the one that can help us. You don't come to him on your own. The Spirit of God is moving in your heart today. You come to him today. Now, I'm going to ask Faith and Dan to come back to the platform if they would, please. And as I was working on this message, that song, when I got done, Come to the Light, to Shining on Me. So I thought, we ought to sing that song when we close our message, our service this morning. So I don't know what number that. And Faith, did you have 334? 334 in your hymn book. But listen, if you've never accepted Jesus as your light, I want to encourage you to do so today. If you don't think he can deliver you, you're wrong, he can. And he desires to. And he will help you. Some of us need more help than others, I know that, but he'll help us. But let's pray. Now listen, if you need to trust Jesus, I'm going to stand right here. We're going to sing. If the light is coming to you today, respond to the light. Father, speak to hearts. You are the light of the world, and you light every man that cometh into this world. And there might be somebody here that you are lighting right now. There might be somebody listening on the internet, and they need to respond favorably to Jesus today. Not every Jew did. He came unto his own, John said, but his own received him not. They rejected the light. They chose darkness. And it even says, man loves darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The problem is evil. The problem is sin. And he is the only solution. Draw people to yourself today. Give our Christians greater love, greater appreciation for what we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's all stand. Hymn number 334.
If you need Jesus, you come. You come right now.
Light.
Jesus, like sunshine.
light. Listen. Father, we are grateful today that you are our light. And you lit us. And we had the privilege to respond favorably to the gospel. And most everybody here, but I'm sure not all, but most everybody here is a believer. But for that one or two or three or whatever it is that's listening or that's here that does not know Jesus as the light of the world, prompt their heart. Make them uneasy. Make them restless, even miserable, until they put their faith in him. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6. Have a great afternoon.